I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I need a table out here. Can we trust God? Can we trust that God will provide us with everything that we need? Adam and Eve believed a lie. They were told by the serpent that the fruit of the tree in the center of the garden would give them the knowledge of good and evil, that they would end up being like God. Basically, the serpent told them, God can't be trusted. God is even withholding something from you. And it wasn't until they heard that they started to hunger for a taste of the apple. They were so persuaded that tree contained what they didn't have, which was to be like God. And then they were willing to break the rules. They were willing to risk jeopardizing the most precious relationship of their entire lives. Jesus was also presented with a lie, but he handles it completely differently. The devil tells Jesus that he has power to give him what he wants. Bread in the desert, power over kingdoms, and protection from angels. The tempter is trying to get Jesus to believe that he can put his faith into someone other than God, basically saying, Jesus, you know your God can't be trusted. Temptation is not about getting what we don't have. Temptation is about distrusting the good things that God has given us, distrusting that we have enough. And whatever tempts us, whatever we find in the world to tempt us, is we're putting in the place where God belongs. We substitute what we receive as God's goodness with other things, with material objects that answer these kind of passing hunger pangs for us. And we forget over and over again where all of the goodness in our lives comes from. This pattern takes us away from a core sense of God's provision. Temptation makes us believe that God can't be trusted. And many times for us, this comes up in some very ordinary, everyday kind of ways. I need that chocolate dessert because I don't trust that my stomach feels full. I need that beer because I don't trust that I'm going to be able to relax without it. I need that relationship I shouldn't be in because I don't trust my relationships with others. And that's the way of it, really. It's our posture when we're tempted to respond with negotiation, to make it all okay in our heads. You know I gave up chocolate, but that one little Hershey's kiss, that's not really gonna matter. That doesn't count. I know I shouldn't be drinking that beer, but I'm nervous about going to this party where I don't know anyone. And yeah, that person in my life isn't the best influence on me, but I'm feeling so lonely. I have such a good reason. I need this. I deserve this. We work so hard to justify our actions, especially when we're confronted with temptation. We can make it extremely reasonable for ourselves. We reason to make it all okay, to make it right in our heads. And so this is how differently Jesus responds to temptation. He doesn't resort to reason. He doesn't try to make it all okay and lean into the temptation in front of him. He does not pick up what the devil is putting down. Instead, he constantly points back to the provision and the divine providence of God. He responds by turning the tempter's words around. Oh yeah, devil, bread? Well, we live only by the word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Kingdoms, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Protection and safety, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. He rejects every claim that the devil makes about God. He throws it back to the devil to basically say, whatever it is that you're tempting me with, God is more important, more powerful, and more provocative than anything you could possibly offer me. In other words, Jesus' identity is so fixed in God that any temptation the devil has pales in comparison. All right, on Ash Wednesday, I preached a sermon on the topic of distraction in the spiritual life and how distraction can lead us down a road to destruction and sin. Has anyone here been distracted by this box of donuts that we've put out here? Anybody? Right there? Y'all are all being so nice, listening politely to my nice little sermon and be like, yeah, when is she gonna get to the donuts? Well, let's consider the donut, shall we? It's warm, it's sweet, it's bread, sort of. And we always have them here in church. We always have coffee hour. We always gather together and have donuts and coffee and time together. So imagine if you came to church and the only thing that you did when you came here was to eat donuts at coffee hour. You never came to worship. You never went to a class. You never even sat down and talked with the person next to you and connected with anybody. You just came here to eat donuts. Your spiritual life would be pretty shallow. Am I right? Well, this is what temptation does to us. Temptation makes us believe that a donut, that sweetness, is a whole meal. That's all I need to feel full and whole and complete. Temptation makes us believe that the most shallow and superficial things are enough. And everywhere we are surrounded by a feeling of not enough. Not enough health. Not enough friends. Not enough love. Not enough stability. Not enough food or drink or comfort. That horrible feeling of being insecure. Of feeling helpless to the course that our lives are taking. We fight the desire to fill that void all the time. What would you do? Who would you be if you knew that right now you had everything that you needed? What would you do with yourself? How would you think about God differently? Because right now, right in the middle of all of the complicated stuff in your life, in the middle of all of your own loss and your own pain, you have enough. You are enough. God has given you exactly what you need to move on to the next step in your life, to move on to a step in the direction of wholeness and healing. You have enough. Lent is a time of resisting temptation, that's true, and Jesus teaches us to do that in Matthew today. But that's not the only lesson in this scripture passage. This is not the only lesson of Lent. We can't just reduce this down to sheer willpower. Just ignore the donuts, pretend they're not there, I will not eat a donut, and then I'm good. I've followed all the rules, and I'm safe. That's not Lent. That doesn't leave any room for grace. Jesus offers us a life of grace, not a life of willpower. And to be fair, we have in our heads this idea that we're supposed to be getting better at this all the time. We're sort of stewed in this narrative of progression because this is an American value. We believe that we're always changing and growing and getting better, that we're to be productive and successful and we need to achieve and progress. That's in our DNA. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we bring that posture with us to Lent, and we believe that our Lenten disciplines are about achieving something, getting better at the spiritual life. But Jesus doesn't call us to that. Jesus calls us to accept his life of grace. Robert Capone, an Episcopal priest, once wrote, "The life of grace is not an effort on our part to achieve a goal that we set for ourselves. It's a continually renewed attempt simply to believe that someone else has done all the achieving that's needed and to live in relationship with that person, whether we achieve it or not." So if we take his words and apply them to Lent, discipline is not simply about avoiding a temptation and crossing that finish line to Easter. Lent is about reordering our hungers, paying attention to what we're hungry for so that we're ready for grace. We're ready to receive the relationship of grace that Jesus offers us. Maybe a more tangible way to think about this is to consider these donuts and not just pay attention to the temptation of how luscious and good that they look, but notice where they're located here. They're blocking the way to the altar. They're standing in the way of communion with our God, of getting closer to our God. And we might kind of imagine ourselves standing in front of these donuts and wondering to ourselves, what am I really hungry for? And then we have to decide whether we're going to walk up these steps and continue up to the altar and bypass these donuts because we know that there is bread way more sweet and way more sustaining at that altar with our Lord. So take a second and bring to mind whatever it is that's currently tempting you. Draw it to mind. Maybe a complicated relationship or a desire to lash out in anger, an urge to gossip about somebody or an addiction to a substance. Whatever it is, draw it to mind and hold it in front of you. Imagine it right there in front of you. And then imagine just a few steps away is the altar. Just a few short steps away. Our hungers are always secondary. They're always deceptive. They mask what is underneath, which is this deep desire for communion and wholeness and healing with our God. We can trust God. We can trust that we have everything that we need right here, right now. So may you have courage to reorder your hungers this Lent. May you have the faith to pause and to wonder what it is you're really hungering for. And if you can't do that, if you feel weak in the face of your own temptation, may you still have the courage to walk up those steps anyway and to come to the altar hungry, desperate for God. Amen.